Thank you for that singing. All right, this morning we'll be going to the epistle of 1 John. As I've said before, since having preached through the Gospel of John, it was of interest to me how some of the apostles who served with Jesus, who were his disciples, who learned of him, and then to go and see how they presented the gospel in their writings to the churches. We spent two Sundays on Peter's presentation of the gospel, and now today I want to look at probably the first of two, I'm guessing, of John's presentation of the gospel. Whereas Peter's presentation of the gospel was kind of like with a bang. For instance, he said in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And he goes on, but he basically, in a verse, addresses the death, the resurrection, the hope, and the purpose of the gospel. Well, John's presentation of the gospel is much more, all-inclusive. It's not as succinct. It's a reasoned and a persuasive presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing to remember, there are several things that I want to point out here as you read through the Epistle of John. One of the words that is used over and over again is to know, that you may know, and so on. He uses that word know often. Well, if we go back into the Gospel of John, John was the disciple who was reputed to be the friend of Jesus. And one scene that comes to mind, and it's kind of interesting to try to relive that in your mind, is when they were in the upper room and Jesus announced that that he would one of them would betray him. And John sitting close right next to Jesus, and they all kind of looked at each other, and Peter motions to John. He says, "Ask him which one it is." And he leaned back against Jesus and asked him. But and the apostles, when they would refer to themselves in the writings, they didn't mention their own name, but they wrote about themselves in another way. One of the phrases that John used was the apostle whom Jesus loved. and of course, we know that on the cross, Jesus asked John to take responsibility for his mother. And so it's widely reputed, and John has the reputation of being the close friend of Jesus and to know him. Well, it's interesting then when you read the epistle, and keeping that in mind, how John writes about knowing and that you may know, and so on and so on. Another overall theme of John's epistle to the church was to give clarity and discernment to what is true and to what is false. Whereas some of the other epistles, letters to the church, give a an argument or a presentation, just a presentation of the gospel, John, in his writings, a lot of it follows along the lines of, okay, what is true and what is false? And it provides, in that way, the Bible is very much not just a presentation of the gospel, but it is also a handbook for life, how to live, how to know what is true, how to know what is false. And so John does a good job of laying out reasoning and things to look at in determining what is true and what is false. In the Gospel of John, at the first part of chapter 1, is what is known as the prologue, and it basically is a short, there's about 17 verses or so, where John just kind of in brief summary tells who he's writing about and what he's writing about, as that those first 17 verses contain kind of the essence of the rest of the gospel. Well, he follows that pattern, I believe, in his epistle too of 1 John, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, there are three things. Well, he's speaking to little children, he's speaking to fathers, and he's speaking to young men. He does each of those twice, and he has also three themes that he speaks about, and they are that they're sin, about the forgiveness of sins, and about knowing him who is from the beginning, which would be the Father, and then about being strong and overcoming the evil one. If you think about it, as you read through the five chapters of 1 John, those three themes recur over and over again. So I think I'll just read portions of it as we go through here. But the first is John, he presents a personal it's a personal testimony of the person of the gospel. In chapter 1, he writes this. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, there we have him tying all the way back to the beginning again, which we have heard him, we have seen him with our eyes, we have looked upon him, and have touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So both Peter and John had a keen awareness of their place in history. They both keenly understood, I'm convinced, that they had a firsthand relationship with the Messiah, with the promised one that they were looking for. And as Jesus invited them, the apostles, his disciples, into his fellowship, even so, John invites us into this fellowship. And he says that, and we are writing, verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This was giving John the fulfillment of joy in that he realizing what he had seen. Just take, for instance, when he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. and hearing the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." On and on, many different, seeing people healed, seeing the power, the miraculous divine person of Jesus. And then to realize that he had been chosen by God to be one of these firsthand witnesses. And that he, one of his greatest desires was to share this with all of us. And he pointed out that, okay, this is someone, yes, he was from the beginning, meaning referring to the beginning of time, but it's somebody that I heard, I saw him, I touched him. He's real. He was there. He was my friend. He is my friend. So, he authenticates the person of Jesus by a firsthand experience and testimony. Now, I want to go to what I call his presentation of the gospel. And it's in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." What is the message? "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I want to just pause there long enough to draw our attention to that. This, to my understanding, is the essence of his presentation of the gospel. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I'll go on and read some more of those verses. Verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." There we have now introducing the forgiveness of sins. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Going on into chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a go-between, a paraclete, a representative with the Father. It is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation or the atonement, the taking the place of, for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now I want to go back to verse 5, where he says, in his presentation of the gospel, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What was going through John? What was John drawing on when this is the opening statement of his presentation of the gospel? I'm going to go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8. Some of the Pharisees had brought a woman to Jesus and presented her to him, said, "She has been caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? The law says we should stone her. What do you say we should do? What do you say?" Jesus bent over and started writing with his finger on the ground. And He stood up, he stopped, stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And then he bent over and resumed writing. And it says, the account says there that one by one, beginning with some of the older ones, they turned and left. When he was finished writing, he looked up and he says to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They all left." And said, "No one condemned you?" "No." He said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And right after that account, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So I'm inclined to believe that whatever it was that Jesus was doing with those Pharisees, it was when he was writing on the ground and by virtue of what he said, that it was something that exposed some hidden things in their own lives, in their own hearts, which caused them to leave without condemning the woman. Now, if we go over across the page to chapter 9, the first part of the chapter, there was a man, they came past a man who had been born blind, and his disciples asked Jesus, "Okay, so who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus answered, in verse 3 of chapter 9, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works," and note the word "we." "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So here was a man that was born blind. In other words, visually, he lived in a world of darkness. Had from birth. And Jesus, in the account here, he spit on the ground, made some clay, put it on the man's eyes, and sent him to go wash in the pool Siloam. And he saw. And so here again, in association with the concept of Jesus did this act. And immediately he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In other words, he brings illumination. He brings vision. He brings light. He brings understanding. He brings comprehension. Going to John chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus was talking, explaining to his disciples that he would shortly be lifted up, which they understood, I believe, to mean that he would be crucified. His disciples said to him, "We heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." Now, by this time, Jesus was well enough known, and there was a lot of speculation that he was the Messiah. And so, this was a conflict of ideas for them, because the Messiah, he would be here and he would lead us to deliverance. Our Messiah is not going to be killed on a cross. No, he's not going to succumb to a cross. Our Messiah is going to be our deliverer. But Jesus was saying here that he would shortly be lifted up, meaning to these people understood him to be saying that he would be crucified. So when they questioned him about this and him being the Messiah, and that he said his response was in 35, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light." Why? "That you may become sons of the light." Now think about that, all of these verses. When you think about John writing about fellowship and about walking in light, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we see that John's presentation of the gospel is not just a quick, succinct, "Jesus died for my sins. By faith, I trust in his atonement for my sins. I claim it. I believe it. I'm saved. I get baptized, and I go on." No, John's presentation of the gospel is much more all-encompassing and much more inclusive, and I don't mean that in the popular current way, but it includes a whole lot more. It starts with the beginning, and John is basically giving credence to the fact that God had this plan from the beginning, and he recognizes that God had this plan from the beginning, that he was divinely appointed and chosen at this time when the Messiah was here, that it was the plan of the ages. And so by recognizing that Jesus was the light, when Jesus did those miracles and then he tied it in with him being the light of the world and so on, John, it was cemented in John's mind that this was the divine Son of God. And that he was at that point in time revealed and manifested for humanity. And John would realize that his role in the presentation of that. So the concept of Jesus as light includes the ideas of revealing, exposing hidden things, bringing understanding, clarity, and distinction and contrast. It includes transparency, and it is synonymous with the truth. Jesus is presented in chapter 1, verse 7, the second part of the verse. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then in verse chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins." So he's addressing the sin question that we have, the sin problem. Addresses the forgiveness of sins there. And then he goes on there and he says, let me find it here. Okay, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." So remember, one of the themes of the Epistle of John is to know. One of the well-known verses is, one of the well-known concepts is that we may know that we have eternal life. And okay, so I'm getting a little bit befuddled here, but anyway. In John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24, Jesus, John is could remember back when Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Well, here John writes basically the same thing, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." And this phrase, keeping his commandments, it's literally is keeping his commandments, keeping his, obeying his commandments. But before we can obey them, we have to know them. And only then we see, you know, one of the themes of the Epistle of John is love, but we don't see that word introduced until verse 5 of chapter 2. And it comes following that demonstration of keeping his commandments. Verse 4 of chapter 2, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Ongoing process, perfected. As we seek to know him, as we get to know him, and as we obey him, as we, a word that's used a lot is practice, the practice. As we engage constantly and continually in knowing him and obeying him, we come to know, and then we understand that we, that is love, that commitment of loving him. "By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked," walking just like he walked, following in his footsteps. All right, so I just want to sum it up again by saying that John, in his presentation of the gospel, goes back. It's not a succinct presentation. It's a comprehensive, a reasoned presentation, and it's a presentation that also enables us to determine what is true and what is false. And a lot of it has to do is centered around this idea of knowing him, knowing who he is, what kind of a person he is, what's important to him, what his attitudes were, and so on. And then we weigh that against people, situations, circumstances we come up with in life. And I, Lord willing, I probably in my next message on the Epistle of John, if I choose to go that way, I will be talking more about the testing the spirits and the overcoming the evil one. But that'll be all for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through different writers, through different people, and the eyes and lenses through which they witnessed your life, your words, your ministry. And I pray that you would help us to have an understanding heart, to learn to interpret the gospel message through these different lenses and how they apply to us in our lives in different situations. We pray this in your name. Amen.